بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. باب في الغسل. وأما الطهر فهو من الجنابة ومن الحيضة والنفاس سواء، فإن اقتصر المتطهر على غسل الغسل دون الوضوء أجزأه. So remember we said طهر is on the same wazn, it's on the same meter as the word غسل, and it means the same thing, at least for the purpose of this book. طهر يعني غسل. It is what lifts a person from the state of janaba. Janaba is the major state of ritual impurity, which happens after one of a number of things that were mentioned earlier in this dars, which are the ejaculation of a man, meaning the exit of semen from him in spurts. In pleasure, whether it be through sexual intercourse or anything as minor as even if a person experiences this just from thinking about somebody or through a wet dream. And it also occurs for when the hashafa, the head of the male member, enters into the female private part. It also occurs when a woman is in menses. It also occurs, the state occurs when a woman is in postnatal bleeding. So in any of these cases, a person, once those things are done, they need to remove themselves from major ritual impurity. Then they do so through ghusl. And it is sufficient for a person to make ghusl without making wudu. But from the sunan of ghusl, as he's about to mention, وَأَفْضَلُ لَهُ أَنْ يَتَوَضَّأَ بَعْدَ أَنْ يَبْدَأَ بِغَسْلِ مَا بِفَرْجِهِ أَوْ جَسَدِهِ مِنَ الْأَذَى ثُمَّ يَتَوَضَّأُ وُضُوءَ الصَّلَاةِ فَإِنْ شَاءَ غَسَلَ رِجْلَيْهِ وَإِنْ شَاءَ أَخَّرَهُمَا إِلَىٰ آخِرِ غُسْلِهِ. So the first thing a person should start with is to remove the ritual impurity from their body, from their private parts, and anywhere else that it may be on their body. Thereafter, then it's mustahab for the person to make wudu like the wudu that a person makes before salat. If they wish to, they can wash their feet at this time, and if they wish to, they can delay washing their feet until the end of the entire ghusl. So they can start the wudu, everything other than the feet. And the reason why a person would delay washing their feet to the end of the ghusl is what? Is that a man, if he touches his private part, and by the private part, I specifically mean the penis rather than any of the other private parts, if he touches it with the batn al-kaf, the inside of the hand or fingers, or the sides of the palm of the hand, or the sides of the fingers, then it invalidates wudu. And so if the person makes the entire wudu in the beginning, there's a little bit more takalluf and difficulty in washing the feet, whereas repeating washing your face and your hands and things like that, wiping your head, is not that big of a deal. So a person, if they wish to, they can delay washing their feet until the end of the ghusl. But it is mustahab that a person start with the first removal of najasa from their body, and then thereafter with the wudu. And they have the option of delaying their washing their feet in the case that they intentionally, because they want to wash, or accidentally a man touches his private part with the inside of his hands or the side of his hands. Obviously, that's not an issue for the women, so I wouldn't see why they would have to delay, but they also, I guess, have the option. ثُمَّ يَغْمِسُ يَدَيْهِ فِي الْإِنَاءِ وَيَرْفَعُهُمَا غَيْرَ قَابِذٍ بِهِمَا شَيْئًا فَيُخَلِّلُ بِهِمَا أُصُولَ شَعْرِ رَأْسِهِ. So then a person does what? At this point, their hands are clean. Obviously, their hands were cleaned at the beginning of the wudu. They dip their hands into the vessel from which they are going to take this purificatory ritual bath. And obviously we don't take the bath from vessels, so you just wet your hands. And then the person pats there, or sorry, not pats, but the person puts his runs his fingers through his hair or her hair on his head. So you don't necessarily lift the water out of the vessel, but he's saying just you dip your hands, you wet your hands, and then just run your fingers through your hair. Obviously, I don't have a whole lot of hair to run my fingers through on my head, but you run your fingers through your hair. The point of the tahlil is what? To make sure that the water reaches the scalp. To make sure that the water reaches the scalp. ثم يغرف بهما على رأسه ثلاثة غرفات غاسلا له بهن بهن. Then a person will take three, like two cupped handfuls of water, and then release them on their head. The point of starting with the head is amongst other things, it's a sunnah to start with the head. And the Prophet ﷺ also started with three like cupped hands of water on his head, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so did the Azwaj Mutahharat and the riwayat that are from them with regards to the ghusl. But the other, I guess, very like common sense reason is what is that because of gravity, the same water is going to then wet the rest of your body as well. If you start with your feet, you know, you don't get that. You're not going to get the maximum, I guess, washing out of that, out of the same every drop of water. وتفعل ذلك المرأة وتضغط شعر رأسها وليس عليها حل عقاسها. And a woman will also start her ghusl in the same manner, but she has the I guess the rukhsa that she can put, instead of having to what you call touch the entire scalp with the water, she can dhaght is like to press something. She can take her wet hands and just press over the surface of the of her braids. She has braids, and actually, even if a man has braids, they can do so. Even if a man has braids, he can do so. Give as long as the braids are not like so tight. Or mixed with something else, or interlocked with something else. Like some people put like threads into their braids, you know, for like whatever. So if there's so many of them that the water is not going to get to every hair because of that, then they have to undo them and make tahlil like was mentioned before. But otherwise, a person who has braids, they can just press over the top of them so that the water gets in as much as it gets in. As long as the braids are, again, are not so tight that the water doesn't get inside. And the Mashaykh of the Madhab said that this, although it's mentioned here because women more frequently have braids than men do, but they mentioned that it's permissible for a man. It's permissible for a man who has braids as well. And in fact, I think the Dusuqi actually says that he gives a caveat that as long as his braids are not made in the way that a woman's braids are, because he says, I don't think that there's any khilaf that would be haram. And so the thing that's haram, the relaxation and the rule of the sharia also is then taken away. And because in the Maliki fiqh, it's, you know, loopholes are closed. Because the intent of the law is given consideration as well as the letter of the law. So I know this is like a big issue now. It seems like, mashallah, at one time I thought I was the only person in America that wasn't gay. Now I feel like I'm the only person who's not trans. And as things are going, I'm probably going to be the only person who like thinks I'm, you know, whatever, not a dolphin. you know? Anyway, khair. And if someone's like, oh, that was really mean, Hamza. If somebody is gay, or if somebody even for that matter is like transgender, the point of that comment was not to mock you. The point of the comment was like, okay, you're a human being, you have your issues. I have some sympathy for you. As much as you may look at me and not think I do have sympathy for you. But at the same time, sympathy doesn't mean that this is like going to be a way of life that we promote. Right? Maulana Hamza is like a little bit overweight. Right? Does it make me any less of a human being? Does it?
Makes you more impact.
In a very literal sense, yes, it does make me more of a human being, but we're not looking at it in that literal. We're not, you know, this Ibn Hazm, it's not the Zahiri Madhab Dars, right? So the answer is that unless you're Ibn Hazm or a Zahiri, then it doesn't make me any more or less of a human being. I'm just as human. But that doesn't mean that, like, you know, we should promote, like, you know, okay, you know, okay, obesity in children or whatever, so they grow up and be obese people just like Hamza. It's just an issue. I'm going to work through it. You don't have to mock me for it, but at the same time, you know, I don't expect people to promote it. In fact, I can see why there's a harm in promoting it. That's all. That's all I'm trying to say. And if a person still feels that that's hate or whatever, you know, I'm sorry, I couldn't make you happy. That's kind of is what it is. Yes, the braids don't have to be undone. Rather, it's permissible just to take the wet hands and press the water into the braids, as long as they're not so tight as to be like a solid substance, right? Like some dreads are like that, right? That they're so like tight, and they have like wax or like whatever other like dread sauce in them. I don't know. I'm not like a expert or nothing, but like some of them look like, you know, from the outside, they look like water. Is it true? Does anyone know? Anyone?
It depends on it. I used to have wax. It depends.
Is there a type of, like, I think like maybe like the, like, more like Rastafarian ones the water would get into, but like the more like, you know, like,
super tight.
Like the women, the ones that women get to, like, you know, for beautification purposes, those are probably a bit more tight, aren't they? Yeah. So, So if the water can't get in, then they have to be opened. Please don't kill me for that. If someone just spent like $300 getting their hair did, I'm just a messenger. ثم يفيض الماء على شقه الأيمن ثم على شقه الأيسر يتدلك بيديه أو بيديه عفوا بإثر صب الماء حتى يعم جسده. So then a person will wash their right side of the body, starting from the top going down, and then the left side of the body, will wipe. Not only will they pour water, but after the water is poured, they'll also rub the dalk, which was mentioned from before, the wiping for not wiping, or but like actually like running the hand over the limb that the water went over, which was mentioned before, which is also a condition of the validity of wudu. Until a person does so for the whole body. وَمَا شَكَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ الْمَاءُ أَخَذَهُ مِنْ جَسَدِهِ عَوَدَهُ بِالْمَاءِ وَدَلَّكَهُ بِيَدِهِ حَتَّى يُعِبَ جَمِيعَ جَسَدِهِ وَيُتَابِعُ عُمْقَ سُرَّتِهِ وَتَحْتَ حَلْقِهِ وَيُخَلِّلُ شَعْرَ لِحْيَتِهِ وَتَحْتَ جَنَاحِهِ وَبَيْنَ إِلْيَتَيْهِ وَرُفْغَيْهِ وتحت ركبتيه وأسافل رجليه. A person, if there is a spot that they have doubt that they may have missed, then that the water may not have reached and the dalk may not have reached, then that person should pour a little bit more water on it again and rub it with his hand until he has poured water over and rubbed his or her entire body. So the dalk, by the way, the dalk doesn't have to be with your hand. It just has to be with something. You can use a washcloth, you can use a stick. If, for example, you have trouble and you have an assistant, they can help you with it, right? Some people, like, you know, elders, you see that people will wash their feet with wudu, right? So this is one of those ways you can, like, you know, like do the, like score, like Jannah type of things, like when your parents or your elders or one of the mashayikh or whatever become old, you know, sometimes they have trouble doing these things. So you know, tell your mama, like, you know, I'll wash your feet for you. You know, that's kind of hard for her to, like, maintain the, like, you know, desi parent level of hatred that they've kept strong for the whole, you know, for their whole life. At that point, it kind of breaks and, like, okay, you're not a complete loser. You know, like, those are the few times in your life that you have, so you have to strike when the iron's hot. I know I'm trying to, like, you know, force a little Sufism into the fiqh dars, but like at any rate, that's also a valid way of making dalk. You know, so much so if there's a spot in your back, like not everyone can do it. If it's a good day, I can touch my fingers one way it's easier than the other. I can touch my hands behind my back, but not everyone can do that, you know. So if there's a spot that you can't get, you can do something very easy, like in the shower, rub that spot of your back against the wall or something like that. The delicate is valid. And on top of that, if in any, for any reason, in any occasion, the delk is not possible, then it's excused. If you're not able to do it, it's excused. And that's not, it's not, this is not, by the way, a universal rule. There are certain things that are not like that. So for example, the mas'ala, one of the unique mas'ala of Malik is that, imagine if someone is locked in, for example, a plastic box. God forbid and protect us, right? In which you don't have any water to make wudu or ghusl, and there's nothing you can make tayammum from, because you can't make tayammum from plastic. We'll get to the chapter of tayammum later, right? In that case, faqid al-tahurain, the salat is no longer wajib on you. That's Malik's fatwa, is that you neither do it, nor do you make it up. It's just not wajib on you, because of your inability to do one of the two processes of purification. So this whole idea of, like, if you can't do it, it's excused. It's not across the board. There are certain things that are, like, very scorched earth level of, like, necessary. And if they don't happen, then, like, a lot of stuff breaks down. But this is not, dalk is not one of them. Dalk, if you're unable to do it, then the part of it that you're unable to do is excused. Another like, I guess, related mas'ala has to do with, like, bandages and splints. So if a person has a cast that the water will mess up, or if a person has a bandage that's, you know, the wound has to be, it's bandaged, and if water gets in it, it will cause infection or delay in the healing of it, then you're excused even from washing those areas. So what you'll do is, like, you know, you'll, if you're able to, you wipe you wet your hand, and you downgrade from ghusl to masah, from washing to wiping, that you just take your wet hand with the fresh water and you just wipe over it, if you're able to. If that's not even possible as well, then further relaxation in that issue can happen as well. Like a splint, you don't have to wash a splint if it's going to mess it up. So that's that. In fact, since we're on the topic, I was looking up this, you know, this thing about, like, a woman patting her head with her braids with water. I spent like an hour reading like the different masail that are connected to it, because it's khilaf al-qiyas, right? The qaida, one would expect that she should be required to open her braids and actually, like, wash her head like a man would be, right? It's actually not the case, to the point where even the there is mansus alayhi, exception for the person who has a ring that's so tight that the water can't get into it, that they're not required to make the harik move it around. Obviously, if it's so tight that the water can't come in, even to make the harik to move it back and forth in order for water to get in under it is itself a type of takalluf. And Ibn Rushd himself, the Jadd, he actually wrote that you should move your ring back and forth, and then the mashayikh of the madhab, they're like, no, that's not the madhab, that's just you trying to do the rules according to your understanding. And so I just read about that because, you know, as a person of knowledge, it's okay. Like, you know, you don't have to lie and say that the madhab is you have to move the ring, but it's okay to be like, yeah, this doesn't make sense to me. At some point, you know, try to, like, wait for that point to be after you've studied for some time, rather than, like, you know, whatever, your third time at Maliki fiqh class. But, you know, the ulama used to do that. They were not, like, blind followers and things like that. Each of them is like a, you know, even though they would not make this claim, but there's so many hundred legions of ulama that each of them, their ilm was enough that they could have claimed ijtihad in their own right. And many of them, it's not just a matter of them out of their humility not doing so. Many of them just end up, you know, their understanding will lead them to accept the madhab as being right. And then in a couple of issues, they'll be like, I don't understand how this works. It should, the way it makes sense to me should be the other way. Wallahu alam. So much so to the point that Abu Imran al-Fasi, the, like, legendary Mufti of Fas, like level 7, like Jedi Master Maliki, okay, Did you hear the one where he clowns the like goofy Sufis? There's a fatwa from the Mi'yar where
I have the pages.
So that was Abu Imran, right? So yeah. Abu Imran, he actually mentions this is a nice mas'ala, mashallah, that the young men in Dars will enjoy, and so will the other people of all ages and genders back home will enjoy. That somebody asked Abu Imran about a bride who is done up for her wedding, and she's spending her 7 days of her honeymoon with her groom, and her hair is like done really nicely, and it's filled with like perfume and like whatever, it's beautified to such a point where if she takes a shower, she's gonna do like whatever her like $500 hairdo is gonna be like washed in the drain. You know, is there any dispensation for her? And he writes that yeah, she can wipe over her head and her body, meaning that she doesn't have to use such a huge amount of water that it's going to wash the perfume out. Rather, she can wet her hand and wipe as long as she gets over like the surface of her head, it's in the dhimn of mentioning this mess of a woman padding over her braids. That she should be able to like that, just wipe over her whole body without having so much, using so much water that it completely takes all the wonderful, you know, whatever, oud and bukhur and other wonderful perfumes out of her body. And, well, obviously having to remove najasat and things like that. So the sahib, Nafrawi, the sahib al-Fawakih al-Dawani is like, this is not the madhab, you know. Like he goes, yeah, she has to wash all of it out. And you know, the only thing that excuses a person washing is darura, is like, right? Darura is necessity, but not like, oh, I really have to get this, or I really have to do it. But like, you'll die, or you'll lose a limb, or like, you'll lose your job, or become homeless. Like, level of necessity, right? And then afterward, when I'm looking up the mas'ala in the Hashi of the Suqi, he mentions the same thing that Abu Imran mentions, and then agreeing with it, and then he also mentions what Abu Imran mentioned as well. So, and then I'm reading it, I'm like, man, if I had a problem with the padding over the head thing, this just like kicked it up to a whole new level. And if I want to be hardcore about fiqh, I'm not going to be more hardcore about Maliki fiqh than Abu Imran. So there's... fiqh is interesting and wonderful, inshallah. And I hope that, like, mashallah, those of you who are listening, if you know, will one day or will continue to make wonderful brides and or grooms, inshallah, for one another. I politely request that you wash your body. So he continues. He says, as long as you get the entire body. But yeah, again, I'm not gonna, you know, who's gonna like, you know, one on one with Abu Imran, man. He would. I would say, you know, you can't compare him. There's no Michael Jordan or LeBron James who is good at basketball enough that they can be a similar level of good at fiqh that we can make mutashbih between him and them. وَيُتَابِعُوا مَا قَصُرَّتِهِ. Make sure you get inside of your belly button. And Allah knows best, you know. Perhaps this was written for innies. But make sure you get the inside of your belly button, whatever stuff is in there. وَتَحْتَ حَلْقِهِ. Under your throat. وَيُخَلِّلُ شَعَرَ لِحْدَتِهِ. Make sure you get your fingers up inside your beard, that they touch the actual skin under your beard, and that you get between the beard hairs. وَتَحْتَ جَنَاحَيْهِ. That you wash your underarms. وَبَيْنَ إِلْيَتَيْهِ. In between the nether two cheeks. Just take a look at something real quick here. Yeah, okay. So, and he continuing, he says, get inside your beard, under your arms, between the two cheeks, on the backside, and warufrehi, and in the space between your thigh and your groin, make sure to wash all of that stuff. Don't just trust that the water went through. Make sure to make dalk and things like that, that you don't miss a spot over there. وَتَحْتَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, and underneath your knees, sometimes it dries out, so make sure the water gets in there. وَأَسَافِلِ رِجْلَيْهِ, make sure that you get the bottoms of your feet, that the dry cracks are not too much for you to get. Again, the cracks of the feet, you don't have to, some people, again, the cracks in their feet are deeper than others. I see many of us, our feet are very elegant, to the point where we probably would have got jacked by Jesse James. Anyone here not get the reference? He's a robber, but he considered himself to be a man of principle. So he said, I never rob from three people. I never rob from a woman. I never robbed from a man who worked for a living, meaning like you could look at someone's hands and their feet and see like who does manual labor and who is like a clerk or a desk job or whatever. So I never robbed a woman. I never robbed someone who worked for a living, and I never robbed a southerner. The last of which in my book disqualifies him from the first two. But yeah. So people who have those shukuk, you don't have to stick your finger into the shaq, the crack in your feet. It's enough to make sure the water goes in, that you can visually see that the water went in deep enough that it's absorbed into it. The whiteness of the dry part of your feet is not has become wet and it's gone now. And actually, the fuqaha mentioned that's because I was like, oh, I'm tripping out because why does a woman not have to undo her braids, and why is it enough for her to just pat the top of her head until the water gets into it. One of the arguments in one of the shuruhat that I was reading is that it's like the cracks in the feet. There's takalluf. I guess you could force a person to stick their like pinky up into the like a crack in the foot, but that's just not like, it should be obvious to people why that's not, that shouldn't be necessary. And so they're making qiyas between one thing and the other. There's a lot of things, by the way, when you read fiqh, it may not make sense to you. You may not understand it. And it's okay to say it doesn't make sense to me. But don't think just because that's one of the reasons I said that, like, you know, wait to make judgment until you've studied for a couple of years and have a little bit more depth in your mastery. Because like Ghazali mentions, this is a type of foolishness to think that just because it didn't make sense to me, it doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. A person should, out of their, it's not, and it's not just Sufic humility, it's actually rational, rationally valid, you know, consideration, that a person should, you know, should entertain the possibility that I just don't understand it. Like, it makes sense, but I don't get it right now. In the same way that perhaps like whatever the Pythagorean theorem or the quadratic equation doesn't make sense to you at first, or you wonder what is it, where did it come from, and then somehow you progress further in your mathematics, you're like, oh yeah, this all actually does make sense, you know. So which is fine. There's nothing wrong with entertaining all those things at the same time. That to admit it doesn't make sense to you, but also admit that it may make sense even though it doesn't make sense to me. So make sure you get the bottoms of your feet. وَيُخَلِّلُ أَصَابِعَ يَدَيْهِ, make sure you get between your fingers. وَيَغْسِلُ رِجْلَيْهِ آخِرَ ذَلِكَ يَجْمَعُ فِيهِمَا يَجْمَعُ ذَلِكَ فِيهِمَا لِتَمَامِ غُسْلِهِ وَلِتَمَامِ وُضُوئِهِ. How wonderful. And then at the end of everything, a person can wash their feet, and thereby completing their ghusl and completing their wudu in the same act. And so this question comes up, so may as well, before someone asks it, may as well just get to it. Someone's like, well, what if I'm making wudu? Obviously it only applies to the men. What if I'm making wudu and I touch my making ghusl and I touch my private part? Does that mean I have to start the ghusl from the beginning again? And touching the private part breaks wudu, it doesn't break ghusl. So your ghusl is still going on, it's unaffected by it. So even if you touch your private part and you finish the ghusl and wash your feet and everything, then you're no longer in janaba. You're no longer in major ritual impurity. However, you have to make your wudu again. So that's something to keep in mind, because that question oftentimes, it frequently comes up. إن كان آخر غسلهما ويحذر أن يمس ذكره في تدلكه بباطن كفه and then we add will be أطرافها and a person should be just careful not to touch his private part, the male member, as opposed to like the scrotum or other private parts, which it doesn't break wudu. It's just the dhakar, it's just the penis itself. Again, we explicitly mention it because of the need for precision. Otherwise, it's better not to be so blunt in talking about these things because it's contrary to haya. Which is something I guess nobody has anymore, so we don't appreciate. But like, if you kind of like stop using bad words and like stop joking about explicit things or whatever for like a month, and then you come back to it, then you feel that this is like excessive. That's, by the way, fahsh in action is those things that are like sexually deviant. Fahsh in kalam. Or is it fahsh means tajawuz al had, that there's like a normal set of parameters in which people behave, and when you completely disregard them. And fahsh in kalam is cussing and using like extreme language, whether it's sexual in nature or not. And in general, it's virtuous for a person not to be fahish. But it's not considered a fahsh when you have to, like, legal things are, they're technical, so sometimes you have to mention things like that. Even in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you'll see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will often use euphemisms for things, right? So there's a hadith that comes in the Sunnah that a man doesn't have to make wudu hatta yajlisa bayna shu'abiha al-arba'ah, until he's making, until he sits between the four branches, between her four branches, which is what? It's an expression, it's a polite way of saying sexual intercourse. So I remember when I was reading a hadith in madrasa, you have like some really pious kids, mashallah, from the village and things like that. And some of these kids literally have never seen the awra of a non-mahram woman, like really pious kids. So, one of them is like, Sheikh, what does this mean? And I wasn't a sheikh. I'm still not a sheikh. But that, for whatever reason, that was my nickname. Because when I first came to Pakistan, I would go to the khanqah, and I was unfamiliar with the standard Desi address terms for the ulama. So instead of saying Hazrat or Maulana or Pirji or whatever for the sheikh, I would just call him sheikh. And it was funny in the majlis. It would be funny. And so the sheikh himself he started calling me sheikh again, so the nickname stuck. So it's not, it's in fact not in any way, shape, or form a matter of fakhr, but it's a type of endearment in recognition of my incompetence. And I'll take that. So one of the students is like, sheikh, what does this mean? I'm like, jalasa baina shu'abiha al-arba, you know what I mean? And he's like, no, I don't get it. I'm like, jalasa baina shu'abiha al-arba, you know what I mean? And he's like, no, I don't get it, you know? So anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to use euphemisms for some of these things, and it's good. There's khair in it. There's good in it. It's a sign that you're a gentle person, that you're hayyin and layyin. You're not like a person going around and like shanking people either physically or with your words. And I know there are many people who find it ironic that I'm saying it. Chalo tika, even if I don't, if you don't find me to be a good example for these things, then go find someone else who is. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the uswatun hasana, or the iswatun hasana if you read Warsh. And so he wasn't like that. But he at times would be explicit, and it's when the conveyance of the message of wahi was needed by it. So it was an exception; it was not the rule. So that's why, even if you hear me say certain things, it's very interesting. Actually, American audiences are completely like desensitized. Even in dars, I can say certain things,
And I only realized this after going to like the Rihla, where there are people from parts of the Muslim world and there are people from Europe that are closer to the Muslim world. So they go back like frequently 3-4 times a year and they're culturally more close to the Muslim world. And they're like, oh my God, this guy has like absolutely no tact whatsoever. And he said this and he said that, he said this. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, it's not a big deal. In America, no one ever said anything about it, but they're very sensitive about it. And I recognize it's my bad, actually. It was a good experience to like be kind of dressed down for that. We should be a little bit more delicate with the way we speak about things. But here, you know, and the exception to the rule is what? When it's necessary to convey some sort of meaning. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, for example, there's 70 some odd different branches of riba, or different types of riba, the least of which is worse with Allah ta'ala than committing zina with your own mother. There are some people who are like, you know, like, you know, everything is mother effort. Even their best friend is mother effort. Maybe they even would call their own mother a mother effort. You know, who knows? That's just their speech. You know, that's just how they talk. Rasulullah wasn't like that. You know, he wouldn't come anywhere close to that. You know, there's nobody in history that, you know, stressed more to respect your mother than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even Hallmark has nothing on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to how much he stressed, you know, respecting your mother. There's also nobody who was, you know, he was ashaddu haya'an min al-adra'i fi khidriha. They had more haya sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When people would speak about these things explicitly, he himself would like turn his face away. It was too much. He could not do. And it's not even that he doesn't have relations with his wives or anything, you know, but just bringing it up that there's an occasion for that. An occasion is not when you're hanging out with your homies. It's like a matter of intimacy. It's a secret between a man and a woman that they enjoy together and nobody else enjoys with them. So, but you know, when the necessity of conveying the meanings of wahi were there, then he would say it. He would say it as well. But that's an exception, not the rule. And Allah Ta'ala, you know, forgive us for whatever excess we made. And also guide us to not say what we shouldn't say, which is like the mistake people make 85% of the time. And then the other 15% of the time, the mistake is what? Not be silent when we should have said something. مَنْ سَكَتَ عَنِ الْحَقِّ فَهُوَ شَيْطَانٌ أَخْرَسٌ. The one who is quiet when it's time to say the haq, that person is a tongueless shaitan. It's attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the muhaddithin make a good case for the attribution not being sound. But at any rate, it's true one way or the other, whether or not it's a sound hadith. He says that if you touch your penis with the inside of your hand, and then by extension, which is not part of the text, but by from the sides of your hand or your fingers as well, then a person should just repeat the wudu again. The person will have finished their ghusl, but they should just repeat their wudu. وَإِنْ مَسَأُوا فِي ابْتِدَاءِ غُسْلِهِ وَبَعْدَ أَنْ غَسْلَ مَوَاضِعِ الْوُضُوءِ مِنْهُ فَلْيَمُرَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ بِيَدَيْهِ عَلَى مَوَاضِعِ الْوُضُوءِ بِالْمَاءِ عَلَى مَا يَنْبَغِي مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَيَنْوِيهِ. So he says that if the limbs are still wet, basically, you don't even have to use new water. You just wipe over the wetness that's already on the limbs. وصلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.